They say that confession is good for the soul. Have you heard that before? Confession is good for the soul. How many of you have at some point walked up to someone and said, I would like to confess and do so, and felt really good about it afterwards? Have you had that happen? Yeah? So what about the time that you broke something at home? And you know that it was your mom or dad's or whoever's favorite thing, and they were really upset about that. And after a while you came and said, I did that, and you got a time out or grounded or something like that. Did confession feel pretty good at that point? Not so much. No. But it is good to confess. And the difference, and the thing that I want to talk about here is not our confession one to another, because that is good, and it clears the air and it gets things out, and that's a good thing, but it also brings with it some risk, because when someone confesses something to me, my immediate reaction isn't necessarily to say, I forgive you and all is forgotten. My immediate reaction might be to want to be angry about whatever it is that has been confessed to me, especially if it is something that has happened to me that I was quite upset or angry about, right? Like that's my natural inclination. So confession to one another, especially when you thought maybe you got away with something down the road, or whatever the case may be, isn't always the best thing. And it, in that, we don't always come out feeling really good, or the other person feeling really good, and everything wraps up in a nice, neat little bow. It is still good to confess one to another. Scripture tells us that. But this morning, I want to talk about confession between us and God, and how this all works out, and this idea of what confession is when it comes about. Confession, as you know, is that admission of wrong, that saying I have done something wrong, and not just in saying I've done something wrong, I'm sorry, but in saying I have done something wrong and I'm not going to do it again. Or I'm going to try very, very hard to not do it again, but I need your help in that. And that is the conversation of confession between us and God that happens. Say, God, I am a sinful person. I am messed up. I am selfish. I want to make my own choices, my own decisions, and I need you to help me to not do these things, because I'm sorry for doing them, but I'm going to do it again, God. Please help me. And God says, yes, I will. I will forgive you. Psalm 32, that I just read, and that we read 2 weeks ago, gives us a wonderful, wonderful picture of what this confession between us and God looks like, how it plays out. So I want to dive into this psalm a little bit with you. And I want you to think not of words on a page, but a conversation, a dialogue that happens. Now, in the church history, often this psalm would be read as part of the liturgy. And in David's own time at the temple, this psalm would have been read as part of a liturgy that they would have embraced, in a liturgical dialogue, if you will. And there would have been, there's different characters in the psalm, different voices within the psalm that would have been represented by the priests or the people leading in temple, sharing this out with one another. And the dialogue starts not with blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. That's not where the dialogue starts. That's kind of the overall, that's the introduction. That says this is what we're trying to get to. But the dialogue starts with me. The dialogue starts with you. The dialogue starts with the confessor saying, I don't want to. How many times did someone say to you when you were little, now you say you're sorry, and you responded with, I don't want to. I don't want to say I'm sorry. I don't want to admit that I am wrong. I don't want to have to be reminded that I am less than perfect, for I am people, I am human, and I am really good at it. So why would I confess? What good is that going to get me? It's just going to make me feel worse about myself. And so the dialogue starts, when I kept silent. That's the position that David writes from. As like, I am not only just doing wrong things, but I am keeping silent about it. I am not going to humble myself and confess. I am not going to acknowledge that God is bigger than I am and say something like, I am sorry. I am going to hold firm to my position in defiance. That's where the conversation starts. That's at the beginning of this dialogue that Psalm 32 gives us. And we resist. We resist with all of our being acknowledging that we are wrong. We resist with every fiber of ourselves to say, I didn't maybe get this one right. Or I have been disobedient to you, God. Or I have not listened. Or I have not honored my family. Or I have stolen. Or I have said bad things. Or I have mistreated. Or I have picked whatever it is. I have lived my own life apart from what you have for me, God. And I am not going to say I'm sorry. And that's where the dialogue starts. And God is in that dialogue. Now, I want you to listen. I want you to hear and see what is happening in this dialogue. It says, for day and night. Actually, Jace, where'd you go? There you are. If you want to put up go back to the scripture slides, that would be really helpful. Let's do that. Yeah. So let's go to the next one. Yeah. So there you go. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Do you feel that? So you've done something wrong and you know it. And you're not fessing up, but deep down inside, you don't feel real good about it. Does that happen? You don't sleep well at night. You can't look that person in the eye. I have trouble with this with dentists because I'm not really good with flossing and brushing my teeth or even going to the dentist. And so I have trouble looking dentists in the eye sometimes because I know this. Ed, I'm sorry. I confess that I'm bad at this. I'm not likely going to get better. Because I'm also stubborn. But this idea of, and I use a little bit of humor there, but this idea, you know, that weight that sits on you and a cloud that gathers on, I have done something wrong. And I know it. I have mishandled God's grace and God's love and His mercy in my life. I have abused Him in my pride and arrogance. And he says, and David, the confessor, acknowledges, for day and night, your hand, your being God, was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. That guilt, and we don't want to often think about this from God because we think God is love and this doesn't quite fit. That is God's hand resting on you, reminding you that things aren't right between you guys. Between us and Him. Things aren't right. Something needs to happen. And God isn't about to let that go. We'll let it go. We want to forget about it. We don't want to acknowledge it. We want to just go on with our lives in ignorance. God is not about to let that go because He knows that that is one of the things that is keeping the distance between His beloved creation and Himself. That is the distance that Jesus spanned on the cross. And so He doesn't let it go, and His hand rests heavy on you. God's action in there is to remind us that we are out of line. And it gets results. And if we look at the next couple of verses, that come up, because in that, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. At some point, we recognize that we need to change our attitude and our position. And we say, I am sorry. Something inside of us changes. We are willing to humble ourselves. We are willing to step outside of our pride and say, I am sorry, Lord. God, I am sorry that I said these things, that I thought these things, that I did these things. I'm sorry that I'm doing them all the time. God, I'm sorry that I'm going to do them again because I am human. And I need you to forgive me. And at that moment, the weight of God's hand laying heavy on us lifts up, and the promise is right there. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Not just you said, that's all right. Because we've done that, right? If somebody has come and they've said, I'm sorry for doing something, and we've said in our wonderful and you know, very nice way, that's all right. I'll forgive you. But every moment we can possibly try to, we maybe point out or remind them, remember that time that you did such and such? You know, or yeah, you know, oh boy, I really miss these things that you broke at one time, but, you know, or you pick, and sometimes we don't even intend to do it. But we forgive, but we do not release people from the guilt of that which we have forgiven. And that's part of human being less than perfect. And we need to work on that. But God is perfect. And the psalmist, as David says, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. It's not even that you forgave my sin, that's a given, but you have forgiven the guilt of it. I no longer need to feel guilty for what I have done that separates me from God, because God has forgiven even that of it. It is done. Scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, God puts that away. He does not forget, but he does not recall either. He does not forget, because he is a God, but he does not recall, meaning he doesn't keep bringing it back and throwing it in our face. The guilt of the sin is forgiven. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. What a wonderful part. And this is all in the dialogue of the confessor. And then now the dialogue shifts. And if we jump ahead to the next set of verses here, jump up there to verse 6 and 7, it says, therefore, the confessor saying now he's had his conversation with God, now he's saying to everyone, therefore, everyone who is godly, pray to you. While you may be found, surely the mighty waters rise, they will not reach you. You, God, are our hiding place. I have acknowledged that I am sinful. I've acknowledged that I need to confess to God, but and God has forgiven me. I need to tell people about that. You need to do this with me, because God is going to be found and it's going to be wonderful. You will rise above the waters in this. You will feel a sense of freedom. You will be found and protected by God from trouble. And you will sing joy from that. And in verse 8, we move speakers. And this is one of my favorite parts of this whole psalm. We move speakers because now God responds. Remember, I titled the sermon, A Conversation of Confession. This is a conversation. So we as people are having this conversation with God. David's having this conversation saying, I didn't want to be forgiven. I was stubborn. And yet, God, you reminded me of this, and I confessed and you forgave me. And God says, right, I did that. And I'm going to do so much more. God does not just stop at, okay, I want you to forgive. Okay, Ryan, wait, say it, done, check. And move on to something else. He does not just leave us there at that point. God continues to be involved in his life. He says, listen to this, I will instruct you. and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. I will, as you go forward from this time and space of being forgiven and asking and seeking, I will walk with you so that we don't end up here again, and that you can grow and you can go forward and you can be directed well and you can grow well into the good plans that I have for you. Because the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in Him. Now listen to that as God is speaking in the third person, but listen to Him speaking in the first person. For my unfailing love surrounds you when you trust in me. God doesn't leave us alone. There's promise and it's ongoing. We leave one another alone sometimes. I'm sorry. That's fine. I forgive you. Great. And you never talk to the person again. Or you don't really help to carry on with whatever it is that maybe there's a longer or deeper struggle with. God does not abandon. He brings us to this space. He says, step one is confession. Step one is coming to this space of acknowledging that you need me and that you are sinful, that you need me to forgive you. That's step one. Step two through a million is me walking alongside with you so that you grow and become the beautiful creation that I have intended. That's where the cross comes in. Jesus didn't stop at the cross. He started at the cross and kept going right on through hell and out that tomb and up to heaven again, living and active. And then the dialogue then switches again. In hearing God say, and this is the end of verse 11, jumping up to there. It says, and then hearing God say this, I have just imagine, if you will, this picture of the confessor. He's down on his knees. He's saying, God, I finally get it. And I'm sorry for you. And God says, great, I forgive you. The guilt of it is gone. I'm not even going to bring it up again. Now let's move forward for all this. I will protect you and I will guide you and I'll be with you. And then you can see and imagine just the weight that is lifted and overwhelmed the confessor. You and I then respond with rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Our response out of that is rejoicing. Our response out of that is singing songs of praise to God. Our response out of that is recognizing that God is God and we are not. And He is wonderful and He is holy and He is to be upheld among the nations and He is beautiful. And so the dialogue and the conversation which bookends at the beginning of blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, this blessing that God brings into it, the response out of all of that is to give God praise and glory and honor that He is due in all of that. Amen. I just want to make sure you guys were awake. Yes, still on that. Because all of that should end and begin with praising God. And in the middle, He does some business with us. Now today is Palm Sunday. And you might be thinking, well, what has this got to do with Palm Sunday? I wanted to hear a Palm Sunday message. We had the palms and we waved and the kids and we sang hosannas. And it's absolutely true. Now we've got the story of the triumphal entry. And I want you to note something that as I was studying this week and I was reading through this week, something that twigged up that rarely we catch because we get so caught up with the whole fanfare of the parade, the wonderful thing, this, if it were silent, the stones themselves, as Linda said, would cry out in praise of God and recognition of who He is. At the end of all of this, in the midst of all of this pomp and ceremony, the high point of Jesus' career to date in His ministry, the pinnacle of His publicity, the best it's going to get for Him in terms of people acknowledging who He is publicly and out loud at this point. In the middle of that, Jesus enters Jerusalem and He stops and He cries. What is Jesus doing crying in this celebration moment? This is celebration Sunday in a lot of ways, right? We think the fanfare, the hosannas, all of that that goes on. In the middle of that, the end of Jesus stops and he weeps for Jerusalem. And Linda read that passage for us in Luke chapter 19. He says, weeps for Jerusalem. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes, and to sum it all up, you're all doomed. The city will be destroyed. You'll be overrun. If the people in Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, the center of understanding of God, the place where His presence dwelled in the temple, the people who should have, out of all the people of the world at that point in time, known the most about God's grace, His forgiveness, His goodness, His providence, all of those sorts of things, who should have technically needed Him the least amount, if they would have confessed, if they would have recognized, if they would have humbled themselves to say, I need God. I'm no good on my own. I have tried. I have lived my own life. I have done my own things. I have made my own choices. I have said to God, forget it. I'm doing my own thing. I don't need you at all. I'm not going to worry about you, Jesus. I'm going to persecute you. And Jesus knows down the road, these same people who are singing hosannas are going to turn around with the crowd and say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. If these people had just listened to God laying his hand on their heart and said, I am sorry. Please forgive me. Would that outcome have been different? Would Jesus have entered Jerusalem and said, I don't need to weep for you, Jerusalem, for you are not going to be destroyed, because you, out of all of the world, get me. You understand what's going on. But then again, maybe we wouldn't have had the cross. I don't know. How much does Jesus weep for us? Because we have put barriers and distance between us and God. How much does he say, I see your future in the path that you are going, in the hardness of your heart. And it is not a good future. It is not a good path. If you only would recognize the peace, the forgiveness, the person that I am standing right in front of you, you would not have to experience that. God knows our future. He's kind of neat that way. But our future has not been cut in stone, because we still have choice over that. We still have freedom in that. And God sees all of that laid out before us. And he says, I know which way you're going. I know which way you should go. If you would humble yourselves, get out of your own way, say, I'm sorry. I will forgive the guilt of your sin, and I will walk with you on that road that leads to life. And you will be blessed, and I will not weep for you. Begins with confession. And so this morning, I want to ask you, as you walk with Jesus into Jerusalem, as you sing hosannas, as you maybe feel his hand of presence on your life and reminding you maybe of the ways that you and God are not quite right, ask, where is your humility this morning? How is your state of humility this morning? Are you willing to confess? That's all. God does the rest. Let's pray together.